So hey, as you know, whether you've been here every weekend or following us online, we've been in this series called Fight, How Bad Do You Want It? Pastor Kyle last week dealt with part of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and I'm going to kind of pick up where he left off in chapter 3 and then go into chapter 4. But let me start by just asking a few questions. Wouldn't it be great if you and I were free from trouble? How many of you would love it if you didn't have trouble, right? If there was no more doubt, no more fear, no more death, no more tears, none of that stuff. And the reality is that it's a natural part of us to desire to want to take the easier way, the path of least resistance. It's just a natural part of who we are. It's kind of how we're wired. But what if that's not, what if that's not God's plan? You know, years ago, I got this gift. Nicole and I were at her parents' house, and we were given this gift. And so it's kind of a little, soft thing, and so I'm trying to figure out what it is. And so Nicole starts ripping it open because she has one, I have one. And I didn't get mine open as quickly as she did, and so I noticed that when she opened hers, she had this gasp of excitement, you know, and I'm like, man, what is this, you know? So I start opening it up, and I look, and I'm not really sure what it is. And then I turn it over, and there on the front is this word, Snuggie. Now, I'm a 230-pound manly man. And there's just something about Snuggie that just doesn't seem to fit with me, right? I mean, it's just something wrong with that picture, right? So you know, I open it, and it's the exact same color, like that blue Snuggie. Mine didn't have the hood, though. And I take it. I'm trying to be appreciative. Thank you so much for this. And so I take it home, and I'm like, I am not wearing a Snuggie. So I put that thing on the shelf. I mean, it started collecting dust until one night, I'm on the couch, and there's this draft in the air. My toes are starting to get cold, watching a football game, and I'm looking around for like a blanket or something. The kids are taking them all upstairs, and then it dawned on me, you didn't open Snuggie. So I tiptoe upstairs, because I don't want nobody to know I'm getting a Snuggie. I tiptoe upstairs. Slide, because Nicole is sleeping, I slide it off the shelf, go back downstairs, I open that thing up, and I'm telling you, it's nothing but a robe turned backwards. That's all it is, right? And so I put on the Snuggie, and I lay down in the couch, and I'm like, this is nice. And then I realize there are pockets in the front. I could put snacks, a drink, a remote control. I'm just living the life, and I'm just enjoying myself, just so cozy. And then all of a sudden, Nicole comes downstairs. And I'm trying to figure out, should I like throw it off and like put it under the couch real quick? And I'm like, I feel way too good. I'm just gonna endure whatever I gotta endure when she sees me. I was comfortable, right? And I think sometimes, as Christians, we want our journey with God to feel like a Snuggie. Comfortable. Cozy, no problems. And the challenge is that's not really what we see lived out in Scripture. That's not really who we're called to be. And so I want to challenge us today to reset our default. Everybody say reset. Everybody say default. Now, if you've ever heard the word default, it's typically used when you talk about computer programming and things that we use with technology. I want to put up this definition of a default real quick that may help us. But default is a pre-selected option adopted by a computer program or other mechanism when no alternative is specified by the user or programmer. So in other words, when you get a phone, when you get a computer, there is a default. There's a certain type of font, there's a certain page layout, there's certain things that if you don't change it, it always goes back to that pre-selected option. What if our pre-selected option is not what has often been told about Christianity. What's often told about Christianity is that it's supposed to be a life of just blessings, that we're supposed to be free from trouble, that we should have no worries, that it's really a life about happiness, where it's based on what happens in our life. But what if our default is not supposed to be about pursuing happiness, but what if our default should be about pursuing holiness? Holiness. Where God takes us through a process, where he takes us through situations, where he takes us through a reality where he draws us closer to him, and sometimes in that process there is trouble. There is suffering. What if that should be our default? And I know that stands against some of the misguided theology out there that says we shouldn't have that, and there's this limited view of Scripture that says that Christians should be about happiness and prosperity, and that there never should be any of those trouble-type things in our lives. But we see in the apostles' life, we see in the disciples' life, we see in the early church that that's not true. And if we're honest, we would say that that's not true in our lives either. Francis Chan puts it this way, which I think is really, really cool. He says, the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. Why would you need a comforter if you're always comfortable? He's called a comforter. Why would we need a comforter if we're always comfortable? Maybe he's called a comforter because much of our life will be uncomfortable. And so with that in mind, I want to just say our title and our topic for today is Reset Your Default. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for we know the flower fades, the grass withers, but your word stands forever. Use this time for your glory. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody shout amen. Amen. So check out this video, which kind of sets up where I'm going next in the message.
I thought this will be my last Christmas. I didn't want to see people, be around people, asking me how I was doing. I wanted to sit home alone. ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, is a degenerative disease, which means it gets worse and worse. Eventually, it affects swallowing, chewing, breathing, and when the lungs go, you end up dying. They don't know what causes it, and there's no cure. Basically, they said, you have 2 to 5 years to live. My wife has become the hands in my life when my hands don't work right. I wanted to see my daughter get married, walk her down the aisle, wanted to watch my grandkids grow up. I've been around people with feeding tubes and ventilators, and whenever I see someone like that, I'm seeing a reflection of my own future. When you're told you're dying, and the process of dying is awful, there's not much hope in that. I was driving and my phone rang, and it was Billy. Billy has more stuff wrong with him than most people I've ever met. For over 20 years, he was addicted to heroin. He's HIV positive. He has hepatitis B. He's been through cancer, but he's still alive. We talked, and I was telling him all that was going on. And he has kind of a high-pitched New York accent. He said, "Hey, you need to be a Yogi Berra Christian." And I'm thinking, what? I had no clue. No clue what he was talking about. He's a tad off the wall, to say the least. So I asked him, "What do you mean?" He said, "It ain't over till it's over." Billy has the worst of the worst. His wife died in his arms. His son he has never found to this day. And in spite of all of that, he's hopeful. Every human being knows they're going to die. The difference is I feel it with every twitch in my muscles. I feel it in the depths of my being. And I realized that I was really dying because I had given up.
Now, some of you may have heard Ed Dobson's story before, and he's a local pastor here in Grand Rapids for a number of years. And but what we see in this video, what we know in Scripture, even what most theologians believe, at the core of the first manuscript that we see penned as a part of the Bible, the book of Job, we find a common occurrence of what happens in the life of those who follow the Lord. They often go through suffering. Those who put their trust in him have to endure trouble. And so my first point to you today is Christians are not exempt from trouble. The sun does not always shine upon Christians. Our grass is not always greener, and the spiritual temperature around us is not always ideal. First Peter reminds us that God often uses difficulties to strengthen us, to make us better, to make us more like him. And many of the Christians under Peter's leadership, they were wondering if God had abandoned them. They were wondering if God had turned his back on them. And so he wrote this to encourage them, to offer them this sense of meaning in the midst of their trouble. And sometimes the trouble that you're going through is kind of like Ed's. Maybe it's not always health. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a relationship. And maybe you're not the person going through it. Maybe you're like his wife and you're supporting somebody who's going through it. You're watching someone go through something tough. It's not always a direct hit. Sometimes it's an indirect hit, but all of us have had our experience with suffering. And at first, the Roman government in this day where Peter is writing, they had given Christians kind of the same freedom as the Jews. But then there arose this kind of division between the Jews and the Christians. And what happened is that the lenience that was there for Christianity eventually faded, and they came with great persecution. Persecution became the norm for Christians, and they had the threat of the Roman Empire with violence, with arrests, and with the confiscation of their property. And so many of them were beginning to waver in their faith. They were beginning to question, is this really what God has for us? We thought that following Jesus would lead into a life of comfort, a life of blessings, and all we're getting is trouble. Peter knew that. He himself had been in prison. He himself had been beaten. Like, we're talking about Peter, right? Everybody shout, Peter. Now, this is the same guy who experienced trouble partially because of his sin, right? You know the story. If you don't, he denied Jesus 3 times. He's supposed to be the leader of the disciples. He denies him publicly, right? He disobeys. He goes against what he believes. And so there are some of us, yes, we're going to go through some suffering, some hardship because of bad choices we make. God gives us grace, and sometimes he prevents some things from happening to us, but there's still some consequences that we have to endure for sin. And so Peter can understand that. He relates to that. He knows what it's like, maybe even the isolation from the other disciples because they knew he had denied Jesus. But then there's this other side of suffering that he talks about that we're going to explore really deeply today. And it's the side that shows us that sometimes you can suffer when you do the right thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say this. It says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer, you should suffer for what is right. You are what? You are what? Blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." Now, how many of you in the room, you've ever worked out or tried to work out or thought about working out? Everybody's hands should go up at some point, right? Maybe not this week, maybe not today, maybe not last couple weeks, but it crossed your mind, right? And you know, like when you're interested in working out, there's this reality, right? Like, you know that it's not always exciting to go get on a treadmill for 45 minutes. Right? It's not always exciting to get to that point where your muscles are exhausted and they fatigue and you have to have somebody help you. That's not always exciting, right? But you and I know that there's something on the other side of the exercise. There's something on the other side of the training that's far more important than the temporary discomfort. And what you desire is what is on the other side rather than what you temporarily experience. And that's at the core of what Peter is talking about here. He helps us to understand that this is core to the gospel, that there is nothing more important than understanding how we are to fellowship with Christ in everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is foundational to who we are as Christians. And nothing is wasted with God, even our suffering. And so my second point to you is this. Living counterculturally as Christ did inevitably leads to suffering. Inevitably. It does not mean that you'll never stumble or slip into sin. It does mean that the major orientation and direction of our lives is now about following Jesus in everything. And if that's true, then that means we get the enemy's attention. When you are comfortable, when it's all about you, you are not typically advancing the kingdom. When it's all about you and it's all about comfort, it's all about happiness, you are no threat to the enemy's camp. But when you begin to trust God, when you begin to display and model a person who wants to live for him in every way, when you begin to love others who don't love you, when you begin to extend grace to those who don't extend the grace to you, when you begin to forgive people, even when you're not forgiven, you begin to display something that causes the enemy to take notice. And he says, that person is a threat. That person has something going on in their lives that would cause others to want to know about this God, and I don't want that. And that's often when trouble hits. He's trying to distract you. He's trying to detour you. But what he doesn't know is that God has this miraculous way of even using trouble for our good. The Bible says all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. The Bible even says that if he had known what was going to happen, he would have never crucified the Lord. But he doesn't know. He doesn't understand the mystery of how God can use even trouble in your life and my life to bring us closer to him. And we are in a spiritual battle. And so 1 Peter 3 and 15 says this. It says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope. Somebody shout hope. That you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, this is tough because we're wired to protect ourselves. I mean, even physically, you know, like my daughter Serenity, we were in our office this morning and she was running, chasing Josiah. You know how siblings are, right? She's running, chasing Josiah, and then all of a sudden she falls and she gets a little carpet burn, right? And so we're going over to kind of, you know, mend up the part. And what I know from being a person who studied anatomy and physiology for a number of years, because I wanted to be a physical therapist at first, is that what happens when we get injured is the body goes to heal the damaged part, right? That's why we often have a temperature, right? Because the body is trying to repair itself, right? And so I know that the white corpuscles and all the things in our body are now trying to stitch up the damaged part, because our bodies were never created to die at first, right? We were created to live forever. And so our body design is designed to protect itself. But the other is also true, is that we're often trying to protect ourselves from any and everything, even potential attacks. And this scripture helps us to understand that those things come, but when they come, be prepared to share the gospel. Be prepared to share with people why you believe what you believe. It's in those moments. Most people don't really look at you and try to figure things out when things are going great. It's often when things are happening where people don't understand that they begin to inquire, well, why are you believing and trusting in that? Why are you standing firm when everybody else would have turned a cold shoulder? Job, why are you believing in God when it seems like God has abandoned you? Because Job knew, no matter what happens in my life, I am going to wait for the change to come, and that change can only come from above. And so God gives us often opportunities when we're in those moments to share about our relationship with him. And sometimes, you know, I when I first recommitted my life to Christ back in when I was in a college environment, I thought that this passage was about debates, right? So I was ready to like just kind of argue with people and prove, you know, with an atheist or a Muslim or somebody in Buddhism, I would try to figure out like, how can I debate with them and figure this thing out? And this is not really about winning arguments. This is really about winning people's hearts. And as we live like Christ did, it causes people to take notice. And so that leads to my next point. Getting even can eliminate potential blessings. Getting even can eliminate potential blessings. Let me tell you this quick story. A couple weeks ago, I got this text message. And it was a nasty message. Like just nasty. How many of you ever had one of those? Like an email, a voicemail, where you got it and you're trying to figure out, how do I respond to that? And like everything in me when I got it was like, oh no, you didn't. You know, I'm just like texting like, what are you talking about? Like everything in me wanted to fight back, wanted to retaliate. Like, that's not true. And God stopped me in the middle. I was like, God's like, what are you doing? Telling them what they need to know. You know? God's like, put the phone down. And I said, God, I know this is, you know, probably not the best thing to do. And he asked me a question I'll never forget. He said, do you want to be more like them? Do you want to be more like me? So my natural inclination is to respond. And it wasn't going to be a nice response. I was trying to make it sound, you know, when I was typing, maybe if I make it sound real Christian, you know, it'll be, maybe if I put a passage at the end of it. Don't act like I'm the only one. God said, no. If you don't know how to respond like me, don't respond at all. And here's the kicker of it, like that just shook me. And we find it in this passage with Peter. He says, not only do I not want you to respond in the way that you're desiring to respond, he says, I want you to respond with a blessing.
Oh.
Like, I want you to respond with love. I want you to respond with grace. I want you to respond as if there's nothing that has happened, but there's only a heart that is for them. Now, I'm going to tell you now, that didn't happen right away. Come on, hear somebody. That didn't happen right. And there's nothing inside of us that's disconnected from the Holy Spirit that would allow us to go there. It requires a relationship with God to extend that kind of love and that kind of grace when you are being maliciously attacked. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you've gotten that kind of email this week, that kind of message, that kind of situation has prompted you and brought you into the room. But watch what 1 Peter 3 and 16 and 17 says this. It says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Wow. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's a good word. That leads to my next point. Doing good to others in the midst of opposition can increase our dependence upon Christ. If we don't go through sickness, or we don't watch those we love battle with illnesses, we'll never know him as a healer. If there's not an area of lack in our life or the life of someone close to us, we don't know him as a provider. If we are not people who are stretched and made uncomfortable and taken out of our comfort zone, we don't really know him as a comforter. I love the way Paul says it. He says, oh, that you might know him. And part of this process that God takes us through is a process of helping us to know him. You know, I stood in front of hundreds of people 11 years ago, and I said to my wife, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, I'm going to be with you, right? And it's not a coincidence that they put both of those in there, better, worse. Come on, somebody, say amen. It's been married before, right? Right? You get to see all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly. And the process that God takes us through is not a process where we try to figure out how to fix them or them fixing us. The process is that God helps us to see what it's like to live with someone and be with someone that you're committed to for life, and that knowing that you are not alone through all of that. You're not alone. I have somebody that knows the good and the bad about me. They still love me. And she knows me. And I know her. And God says, I want you to go through some things so that you might know me as a healer, as a deliverer, as a provider. But you have to be willing to go down that road. 1 Peter 4 and 12, and this is where the core of this message and this passage is all about. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Like many of us, the people in Peter's day, the people he's writing to, they were shocked that they were going through these things. They expected good to come back when they extended good. They anticipated only the blessings and the rewards of being faithful to Christ. But Peter stands as someone who saw the result of Christ-like character. He saw firsthand what it took to walk with Jesus. And so here he's trying, can't you see this heart of a pastor? He's trying to train them. He's trying to equip them. He's getting them ready for this spiritual battle that they're about to go into with Satan himself. And I want to tell you that there is a level of depth in our walk with God if we're willing to walk through some things with him. I love the way Chan says this, Francis Chan. He says, if we are really serious about wanting Christ, knowing him, we have to be willing to rejoice in suffering. And then he says this. He says, I say that with a little bit of fear and uncertainty because I have to ask myself, am I ready for more of this? You know, recently, Nicole and I, we've had to make some tough but good decisions. And one of those, man, where we're just so excited about what doors God is opening and things God is doing. And naturally, when you're in that place of transition and God is working, there's this part of you that anticipates so much new and good that is about to come. But as I was preparing this message and just doing my own devotionals about these passages, God asked me this tough question that I want to ask you. He says, what if what you're excited about means that you're going to suffer more than you've ever suffered in your life? Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to go with me? Are you willing to take this next leg of the journey? And I must admit to you, like, that wasn't my default. My default was, man, this is a great opportunity. God is doing some amazing stuff. My default was not understanding I may suffer more than I've ever suffered before, and I will trust you even in that. And so as I'm talking about resetting default, I'm not just talking to you. I believe God is ministering to me, saying you got to reset your default to understand this is not just on top of, you know how you put like nuts and fruit on top of ice cream. You know, this is not the topping of the Christianity. This is at the core of the gospel that you and I have to endure suffering. And that leads to this next point. It says, rejoice when you are tested, as Christ's glory will soon be revealed. I love Pastor Kathy W. Reminded me of this week. And she was talking to us about caterpillars and butterflies. And y'all know how caterpillars are, right? Caterpillars go through this cocoon-like stage where it actually looks like nothing is happening on the outside. Nothing. I mean, it looks like just this little piece of glob, like nothing is happening. But what we know, if you've studied that there's all this stuff happening on the inside of the cocoon, where the butterfly's wings are growing and all of the transformation is happening that you cannot see from the outside, but all the work is happening on the inside. And I want you to imagine that for you, that there's this cocoon that we go through where the suffering and the trouble and all of the things that people can't see from the outside, they have no idea what God is developing on the inside of you. But I know that there's a transformation coming. There's a transformation coming for you. There's something new coming for me. And I know that is because God is doing the work on the inside of us. The only way it could happen is unless we're willing to go through that process where God makes us more like him. And if somebody tries to take away the process, if we try to crack open the cocoon too early, then the wings don't develop appropriately. Then the butterfly never becomes what it's supposed to be. It is actually crippled and morphed because we somehow prevent the process from going forward. And 1 Peter 4 and 13 says this. It says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is fulfilled. It can change you. This word, if you came in with your shoulders slumped and not figuring out, you know, how in the world am I going to trust God through this? Why is God taking me through these things? And I'm here to tell you, this is the kind of word that causes your shoulders to get erect again, to lift your head high and say, you know what? The only way I'm going to experience the glory that God desires is unless I endure this. But it's not if I go through it, it's when I go through it and how I go through it with him. Last and final point. There is hope in the face of trials. This is where I want to land the plane. Peter talks about hope. Somebody shout hope. That there is hope. The major difference between us and the non-believer is that we're all going to go through stuff. All of us. The Bible says that the rain comes to the just and the unjust. Like, all of us are going to have trouble, right? The difference between us and the non-believer is that we have hope. Somebody shout hope. We have this hope. And hope to us in our culture, in our society, has more to do with uncertainty and chance. It's really more about like almost like gambling, right? But hope in the New Testament is very different from that. It has this sense of forward anticipation, this sense of great certainty. We have hope. Somebody shout hope. Watch this last part of Ed's message, which brings us home with hope.
I had considered my life as over, but it wasn't. The doctors gave me 2 to 5 years. That was over 10 years ago.
Doing well. Good to see you.
Yeah, thanks for being here.
If I'd given up and laid down to die, I would have missed walking my daughter down the aisle. I would have missed the birth of all 5 grandchildren. I would say Billy's phone call was God speaking to me with a New York accent. Billy, of all people, should have considered his life over. And he was saying, it ain't over till it's over.
Good to see you.
Yeah.
And I realized there is profound truth in that. I can't do the New York accent like him.
That's fine.
I didn't expect another Christmas, and now I've had 10. And the more I have, the more I want. I have my life to share, my own story to share. One day it will be over, but it's not about how long I have left. It's about how I spend the time I do have.
Man, I don't know about you, but I just feel something welling up on the inside of me. Do you feel that? That sense of hope? That sense of recognizing that the God who brought Jesus out of the grave, that victorious resurrection power, lives inside of those who believe. And that power is available to you even if you don't believe, just simply by giving your life to him. We have hope. Hope that is able to rescue us from turmoil. Hope that is able to reassure us while we're going through storms. We have hope. He didn't die on that old rugged cross. He wasn't taken down and put in a borrowed tomb for us to live in despair, for us to live in misery. He did all of that and was raised from the dead and has ascended into heaven and is praying for us one day to come back and receive us to himself, to provide us with hope. Somebody shout hope. I just want to tell somebody in here, it's not over until God says it's over. I know some people have counted you out. I know the enemy has thrown in the towel and told you that it's over because of health issues, because of financial situations, because of the experiences you've had in your relationships, but it's not over until God says it's over. You and I have hope. We have hope. We have hope. And so I don't know what you're dealing with, but I want to stir something in you that says, no matter what I'm facing, there is hope in him. There is hope in the Christ who was raised from the dead and has given power to those that believe on his name. And so as we prepare to close, I want to challenge you with these training goals for the week. First one is there a situation where you have every right to get even, but you can choose to extend grace, forgiveness, and maybe even a blessing to someone this week? Pray for me, because I'm still in the process of trying to figure out how to extend love and a blessing to the person who sent me that text. I'm trying to figure out, like, how can I not have this Christian facade, this holier-than-thou mentality of how to pray. I want to, at the core of who I am, extend a blessing to this person. And maybe you have that. And also, maybe you have the ability to encourage someone who is going through a rough season to not give up and to turn to God.